There's a bit of a departure from my norm, where normally I have some sort of anecdote to sort of jump me off. But boy, in putting this together, there's just so much here. I really don't even have time to do that. But we're just going to jump right into the Word. And we're looking at 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. So let me read it, and then I'm going to have a question, which I'm also going to answer, which is also a departure from the norm. Because I think you're supposed to answer that question at the end of the sermon. But anyway, here we go. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of the severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So what we're looking at today, the title of the sermon is being focused on what matters to God. And the question then is, well, what is it that matters to God? His will. That's one thing that matters to God. There's many things that matter to God, but what we're going to look at today is his will. His will being done here on earth. Now that I've answered the question, we can go home, right? Let me unpack what I mean by that. But before I do, let me also pray at this time. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for who you are and what it is that you're doing in our lives, individually and corporately. I pray that the words that I would speak today would not be mine, but rather they would be yours. Any words that I would speak today that are from me that would be quickly forgotten, but those words that come from you, Lord, would be quickened into our hearts and our minds, finding fertile soil in both places, that we may leave this place changed, looking more like your Son, Jesus Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, Steve gave us a little bit of a background of the origins of the Thessalonian church. He also explained to us why it is that we're looking at Thessalonians. The Thessalonian church was doing things well, and Paul wanted to commend them for those things that they were doing well. And he also wanted to let us know that the elders believe that we're doing things well also, and that we should be encouraged by the things that are happening with us in our congregation. I sort of feel as though our elders feel the same way of us as Paul felt about the Thessalonians, a sense of pride. Not just pride in, hey, look what we've created, because Paul certainly wasn't saying that, but rather, hey, these people get it. I certainly don't want to put words into the mouth of the elders. I presume that's how you feel. Okay. Thank you. Paul starts in verse 2 with thanks to God and talking about prayer. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. This is something that's pretty typical for Paul. 13 letters that he wrote, 11 of them start basically this way after the introduction of who's writing the letter. And he gives thanks and he prays for the people. And I think this is really kind of where our elders are also, is when they start to do anything, their first inclination is to go to prayer. It's to thank God for where we are currently and to ask him to help us as we move forward, to guide us, so that it's not our plans, but his. And really, this is what our focus should be as individuals. Whatever it is that we undertake to do in our lives, we need to go to God, thanking him for where we are, even if it's a hard place, thanking him for that and helping us to guide us moving forward in a new direction. As I was thinking about this, I kind of viewed it as Paul trying to cultivate a culture where they could be impacted by God. Paul was trying to cultivate a culture where the Thessalonians could be impacted by God. This is one of his first letters. And so he has to do this really for the whole of Christianity. And I think that's what our elders do here at Hope Community Church. They look for ways to cultivate our culture so that we can be impacted by God here. But more than that, not just being impacted by God, but seeing God impact others through us. It's a two-pronged approach. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we want to see God moving in the world. We want to see His will being done. That's the seems to me the heart's cry of our elders, because there's so many opportunities for us to do that. As a matter of fact, that's the other aspect of it. Not only do they pray, giving us a culture where we can feel closer to God, but they also give us opportunities. As an example, I believe it was 2008 in January, Steve Obot, as the teaching team overseer, came to me and asked me if I would consider becoming part of the teaching team. He had talked about it with the elders, they prayed about it, and they felt comfortable in asking me to do this. Well, I was a little unsure myself. And I said, "Are you sure? You know, is there anything that you need me to do?" And he said, "We've done our due diligence." Those were his words. "And we're asking you if you consider it." Well, not feeling like I was completely ready to do this, I said, "Can we work out a strategy where I can be prepared and seek God for myself?" And so we did that. And well, I guess the result is obvious. Here I am. For better or for worse, here I am. But where is your cultivating experience? Where can you meet God in a new way? Where can you, here in Hope Community Church, be impacted by God? And where can you see God impacting others through you? What ministries are there that you can be involved with? Is it on the teaching team? Maybe you're someone that the elders hadn't considered necessarily. And maybe you ask, "Hey, can you consider me?" Maybe it's on the worship team. You're a shower singer, and you're actually better than you might think. Give it a shot. What's the worst I can say? "Thanks, but let's get you some training," right? I understand, still looking for a bass player. I mean, it's four strings. How hard can it be, right? I'm kidding. I probably couldn't do it to save my own life. How about small group studies or duties? No one's necessarily asking you to become a small group leader, but maybe there's some other things within the small group that you can be responsible for. Like, hey, you can provide the place for the small group to meet. Pretty simple. Maybe you decide that, hey, I can provide the food, because you know how we love food. Maybe it's VBS. We've heard a couple of opportunities just in our announcements today. VBS, the carnival, through Hope's Treasures. Those things will keep coming up throughout the year. Where can you find your place to fit in, to be impacted by God, as well as seeing others impacted through you, because His will is being done? Maybe it's volunteering, helping John Russell with food preparation. Or if you're like me, no one else should eat your food. And maybe you can just help them set up the tables, break down, do the cleanup, that kind of a thing. So it's real easy things that don't necessarily mean you have to be way out in the pantheon of the apostles in your understanding of God. It's a passion. Maybe it's the usher team. We could use some help. You know, we could use a little bit of help. Doesn't take much to pass a bag around from one row to the next. The welcoming committee, welcoming people in with a smile, saying, "Hey, welcome to Hope Community Church. We hope you meet God here today." The teaching the kids, or maybe it's the toddler room and the nursery. We're not going to just kick you in there, lock the door on the way out, and hope for the best. You'll get some training if you need to. You'll work with people. But it's easy ways that you can find your place in this place. Now we see evidence of the Thessalonians getting it and the cultivation that Paul was creating in verse 3. He says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Now let me stop there for a moment. Work produced by faith. It's the faith that instills a desire to want to work. The work happens because people have a faith in God, a faith in Jesus Christ that draws them into wanting to see his will being done wherever they are, whether it's in this church or in the community wherever you happen to be. The work is a natural byproduct of the faith. Now I'm going to read a passage that deals with work and faith from James. It comes from chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. And it says this, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Here's the key, verse 22. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. The result of that is verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. What he did was based on his faith, was born out of his faith. To do works without faith ultimately is completely meaningless. Because what are you doing? You're just making widgets. You're just making a bunch of dust. God looks at that and says, how do you want me to impact you based on what you're doing, not for me, but only for you? At the same time, what kind of faith exists without works? You say you believe, and yet you have nothing to show for it in terms of your desire to see the kingdom of God expanded. Maybe that's a convicting point for you today, to which I would say, good. You should feel convicted if that's the case. That's not to say that we look at you and say, well, you're a bad person. My job here is to help you see God in a new way, in a way that develops passion and desire to follow after him and to see his kingdom affected, to do his will. Another example of the fact that the Thessalonians were getting it and under Paul's cultivating culture in the verse, after works produced by faith, it says, your labor prompted by love. This love is a passion for God, the desire to know him, to desire him beyond anything else. And that is what undergirds the faith that produced the works. That passion for God strengthens the faith so that the faith can't do anything but want to do his will. You might remember one time when I was up here, I showed you a target on the screen. Unfortunately, we don't have that anymore. Let me just briefly go over that. You have a target, and the bullseye is your worldview, how you view your place in the world. Okay, and in this instance, we're talking about that love, that passion for God. The ring around the bullseye was your faith. In this case, it's your faith. It was your values, those things that are important to you, like treating other people correctly, treating them well. And then, of course, the outermost ring was your behavior. In this case, it's the works that are being done by the Thessalonian people. The works is generated by that faith. That faith is strengthened by what we believe that's in the bullseye about God and ourselves. People, if you look at your lives and you see works that aren't very strong or you see very few, your faith may be a little weak because your love of God may have cooled a little bit. And so I would challenge you to take a look at what it is you truly believe about God, how much you passionately love him, and seek out ways to love him all the more. Because then your faith will be strong. And when your faith is strong, you will do what God wants you to do for His kingdom. Their desire, the Thessalonians' desire to do His will. Let me put it this way. That's one reason that you and I are here today. Their desire to do His will. To see the message of the gospel spread throughout the earth. That's one reason why we're here today. Now, I started to think about this concept of labor and love, and they seemed like dichotomous terms. Labor seems difficult and hard. I looked up the Greek and uses words like troublesome and toil. Connotation is of negative thoughts, and then love, of course, usually has connotations towards positive. But how do these two fit together? Well, anytime anyone who's married or who's been in a significant relationship knows that love is hard sometimes. It's not necessarily always easy, and it doesn't always feel good. And I think that's one of the aspects we have to understand here, is that loving our Savior, loving God, isn't necessarily going to always be easy. We have to work at it. I immediately thought of two examples from Scripture when I was reading this. The first one is of an unknown disciple who went to Jesus and said, "I want to follow you." Not one of the apostles, just an unknown guy who just wanted to follow Jesus. He said, "I want to follow you, but can I go bury my father first?" To which Jesus responded, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." The idea is that he said, no, you can't bury your father first. You want to follow me now. The second story that I thought of was of the rich young ruler who wanted to know how he could gain eternal life. He went to Jesus and asked him, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And through a conversation, this is basically what Jesus said to him: "You need to sell all that you have, give to the poor, where you will store up treasures for yourself in heaven, and come follow me." Sadly, the rich young ruler walked away doing none of those things. And as I thought about these concepts, I thought, well, what's the point here? In the case of the disciple who wanted to follow Jesus, I kind of got the impression of, who is he identifying himself with here? He says he wants to follow Jesus, and yet he's still hanging on to his old life. We can't live in both worlds like that. I'm not suggesting that we give up our families. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I'm saying, with whom are you going to identify yourself? We can be called sons and daughters of God, not just our parents' sons and daughters. In the second example, we see this rich young ruler who was unwilling to give up his status, his authority, his power, his wealth. He was not willing to humble himself. And so the question is, where are we positionally? Are we willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to call ourselves co-heirs with Christ? Christ, you'll remember, humbled himself more so than we could ever imagine, having stepped out of heaven to be beaten, to be flogged, to be shamed, to be put on a cross, to die. But glory be, he rose from the dead, leaving our sin that was on him in the grave. All we need to do is believe that that's what happened, that he left our sin. And that's how God will view us. Are we co-heirs with Christ? The final piece of evidence in verse 3 is this: "And your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Endurance inspired by hope. Hope here is a sense of expectation, knowing that something is going to happen, something is imminent. And what is that? Their hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They expected Christ to return imminently. They were expecting it to happen real soon at that point. And knowing that he was coming back, they were willing to hang on to deal with the persecution that they were going through, that we'll see here in a moment. It didn't matter to them that they were going through the persecution because they believed Christ was coming back for them, just as he is still for us. Further evidence that we see that they were getting it and doing God's will, take us through verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. The words that came to them by word were not just some sort of philosophical concept. It wasn't just tickling their fancy intellectually. These words had powerful implications in their hearts. They influenced them outwardly. They weren't speaking of godly things, this is the way Matthew Henry puts it, as rote by like parrots. Parrots just repeat back to you what you say to them. Polly want a cracker? You say it enough times, Polly is going to get the hint. Polly want a cracker. And then you're going to be surprised that Polly wants a cracker. But it's because it's happened over. You created a neural pathway that the bird is able to regurgitate back to you. But there's no meaning for it in the bird. It's just words. It's just sounds to the bird. And the point is that these people were not just regurgitating the gospel. It meant something to them. It influenced their heart. The Holy Spirit power is evidenced by the impact they had on others, as we're going to see. His will be done. The deep conviction is evidenced in their handling of the persecution that they were going through. Again, we're going to go back to James briefly, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that perseverance through the trials gives us a sense of completion in our faith. To reiterate that idea, if we go to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. When we look back, Paul says, and your endurance inspired by hope. You see that connection. Hope in what? Hope in Jesus Christ. Again, if we haven't beaten the horse dead yet, we're about to. Further evidence of their deep conviction in verse 6, where Paul says that they're imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, I tried to make that a visual connection today by wearing my Hawaiian shirt, imitating our elder Dom. Turns out this would be the day he's not wearing a Hawaiian shirt. Oh, well. Now, the Thessalonian Jews probably had some sort of knowledge that Paul and Silas had received some sort of persecution even before they came to Thessalonica. They probably, I can't guarantee this, but my guess is that they probably did know that Paul and Silas experienced persecution, severe persecution, before they got to Thessalonica. Again, Thessalonica, a major trading area. There's people coming and going. There's probably some guys from Philippi, which is where they had received the beatings, severe beatings, and thrown in jail. And they were probably talking. And you hear conversations. You overhear conversations. And maybe they heard one guy say to another, "Hey, man, you know that those guys got jacked up?" I'm paraphrasing that. I don't know that he said that. But the point is that they got beaten severely. And that was a message that they heard before Paul and Silas even got there. And then they were released from the prison in Philippi. Probably took them about a week to walk from Philippi to Thessalonica, because it looks like it's about 80 miles. And Steve told us how they walked through Amphipolis and Apollonia to get there. Over the course of that week, those severe beatings probably were healing. But a severe beating doesn't completely disappear. The evidence of such doesn't disappear in simply a week. So when these guys got to town and they're in the synagogue preaching Jesus Christ, the Thessalonian Jews saw these guys and they could see the evidence of the faith that they had. And unfortunately, the persecution they received because of it. We're talking about the deep conviction that the Thessalonians had. In spite of the probable persecution that they would experience, they still chose to follow Christ. We will go through difficult times as individuals, as a church. Where is your deep conviction? Do you look forward to it? Do you consider it pure joy, knowing that that's going to happen? Because you also know that the perseverance is going to change who you are. It's going to change your character. And it's going to give you hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. That we can identify with him and the suffering that he went through more so than we could ever imagine. Our motto here at Hope Community Church is a caring place where God transforms lives. And I think one of the things that the elders feel good about in terms of what we understand here as a congregation is the fact that we know who actually does the transforming of lives. It's not us. And I think we know that. And the elders are proud that we know that. Again, I don't want to presume to put words in their mouth, but the issue is that we know that it's God who transforms the lives. But the first part of that is it's a caring place. That, however, is where we come in. A caring place. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 say this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So when we remember the difficult times that we have gone through, it gives us a better ability to care for those who are also going through difficult times. And we will go back into that as individuals, maybe as a church, we will have difficult times, but we know we've gotten through them and we know we can get through them again. We do this well. But we can get better. There's always room for improvement. As we get better, we will become a beacon for those who seek comfort. We will become a beacon for those who seek out comfort because it will be known. That's who we are. That's what we do well. With a light on the hill, people can say, you can go to Hope Community Church and have a sense of comfort there. You can be impacted by God there. That's our result. That's a result of what we can do well, is to see people seeking out what we have to be comforted. And we can share Jesus Christ and see his will accomplished. The result for the Thessalonians was verses 7 through the end of the chapter, verse 10. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. His will. That was the result of their faith the passion they had that undergirded their faith that caused them to seek out to do his will through the works that they did. At the beginning, I asked and answered the question of what matters to God, his will, as I just mentioned. The Thessalonians were an example of doing that well. And as I said, our elders think that we do that well also. And as I said, we could do better also as we work on ourselves individually. And so my question to you is, where are you cultivating an experience where you could be impacted by God? In what ministry are you involved with where you can be impacted by God? And beyond that, where you can see God impacting others through you, just as important. To those who are already involved, in some cases in many ways, be encouraged that you are appreciated. Again, my understanding of where the elders are going with this, you are appreciated for what you give to this church. And beyond that, you're also appreciated by God for what you're giving to him, what you're allowing him to do through you. If you don't know Christ at all, or you're not sure, or the extent of the cultivating experience that you have is just coming here on a Sunday morning and that's it, let me challenge you by not leaving here today without asking some questions. Maybe the question is, who is this Jesus Christ? You're not really sure who he is. Maybe the question is, you know what? I have felt a little convicted by the fact that I'm not really being impacted by God, and I don't see people being impacted through me either. Where can I get involved? Where can I find my place in this place? You can talk to me. You can talk to the elders. Steve, Chick, and Dom are here. You can talk to Jeff. Who? Guy standing here? Strumming. We can help you find your place in this place to do better so that people desire what it is that they see in us so that they're impacted by God. Finally, I would just say this. Go in peace doing good works because of your faith in the object of your greatest love, Jesus Christ, knowing that you can endure anything because you're inspired by the hope he provides. Again, I'll say it. Go in peace doing good works because of your faith in the object of your greatest love, Jesus Christ, knowing that you can endure anything because you're inspired by the hope he provides. Let me pray. Father, I just thank you again so much for who you are and what it is you're doing in our lives individually and corporately. I pray that as we leave this place, we would leave changed, we would leave convicted, we would seek out opportunities to be impacted by you and to see others impacted by you through us. We give this time up to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.